Welcome for Wednesday night. It's the core group. Amen. You know, just thinking the other day, cannot believe that we're already into December. It's like, wow. And, you know, as you all know, this year has been very different, very, very different. And, you know, every year during this time, we have, because my mom has a big family, so usually on Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, we have a big get-together, maybe 100 to 200 people of relatives. But this year, because of what's happening, we've had to kind of change direction. But it's been good because what's happening is that I'm getting closer to my brothers, because what it is now we're having quality family time amongst ourselves. So, you know, I never was really close to my two brothers. I was always kind of the black sheep, the loner, which to me was okay, but lately, God is saying, you know, you got to connect with your family. So, and for my mom, it's been good because she's always on the go, but now she gets to stay home, and she enjoys cooking. This is where I get it from. So she doesn't mind, you know, cooking up a feast for her three favorite sons. So it's going to be good. But I believe in God that whatever 2020 had, fine, done. Been there, done that. We're not going to go through that again. And bigger and better things in 2021. I'm excited for what's going to happen in 2021. As always, it's an honor and a privilege and really a joy to bring the word to you here. And I was talking to Pastor a couple of days ago. It's just so easy to minister to you folks because we can feel you pulling on that anointing, drawing it out of us. And that's what kind of keeps us going. That's what causes us to press in. As you draw upon the anointing with our lives, the pastor's lives, we seek God even more for you. So continue to draw on that anointing. Even on the praise and worship ministry, draw on that anointing. Because the more you draw, the more they draw, and higher we go. And that's just how it is. In preparation for tonight, I'm going to kind of do a review. We're not going to get into anything new that you haven't heard. It's going to be more of a review. But hopefully that I'll present it in a different light, a different angle, that you'll see it from a different angle. And what it is basically, I'm going to take foundational principles that we already know, that we already should know, we already should be applying in our lives, and kind of package them together so that it'll help you remember these things as you walk through life and walk through God as you on your journey through, you run your race. So the last time I taught, I think the last time was on communion. So for the first foundational, and the title for this message is Foundational Principles for Victorious Living. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time of gathering, counting an honor and a privilege to gather and to be able to gather in your name in this great country that we call America, Lord God, free from oppression, Lord God, free from oppression, Lord God, and we just thank you that you've allowed us to be able to freely express you and worship you, Lord God, in this country. And you'll continue to be the forefront of this country, Lord God, upon which this nation was built. Ask, Lord God, you continue to bless your people, Lord God. Continue to open our hearts to receive the word tonight. Let the seed of your word fall on good ground, that it will produce according to which you have commanded and destined it for due, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory, all the honor, Lord, power and dominion due unto your name. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. So the first topic or foundational principle I'm going to talk about is communion. And this can be summarized basically the 3 weeks that I taught in four C's. So four C's of communion. The first C is this command. We know that Jesus commanded us to observe communion from now until he comes back. And as often, not just once, not just twice, not just on Sundays, not just on Easter, not just on Christmas, but as often as we are able to. And it wasn't an opinion. He didn't say, this is my opinion. It wasn't a thought, you know, oh, you can do this if you feel like it. It wasn't a request, but it was a command to do it, to remember and to honor the shed blood and his broken body. So command, first C. Communion allows us to give honor to Jesus and the work he did on the cross, not only for the benefits that that event did, but for also the events that when we get to heaven, and also the benefits that we have in this life as we walk through this life. So communion gives honor to the blood and broken body of Jesus. The second C is a covenant connector. Communion, what communion does is it affirms and confirms your connection to the New Testament covenant because you're a born believer, born again believer in Christ. So every time you come and partake of communion, what it does is reconnects you to the covenant that God has. And in a covenant, we know that there's always an exchange when you come into and rely on the covenant. And for us, whatever bad that we have, whatever we don't need in our life, we exchange it with God for whatever benefit and good that he has in our life, in his life. So whenever you partake of communion, if you're sick, you need healing, if you have you need finance, something in your finance, whatever it is you need, that you need out of your life, you connect with that covenant and you ask Jesus, okay, God, I'll give you this. In exchange, you give me that for that. So it reconnects the covenant. It's a covenant connector. The third C is a commemoration. Now, when we commemorate something, we do this all the time. We commemorate people. We commemorate places. We commemorate events. And when we do that, what we're basically saying is that that event, that person, whatever it was that we're commemorating, had some significance in our life at the time that it happened, or whoever the person is, continues to have an impact and benefit in our influence in our life now, and will continue to eternity. So when we commemorate communion, we're basically saying, we're giving you honor, Lord, to the death and burial or the shed blood, and also through your broken body, for not only what it did at that time, but what it continues to do in this life, as well as what it is when we get to heaven. And we give in, when you commemorate something, you give that event honor. So what we're saying is basically, we're honoring you, Lord, whenever we partake of communion. So commemoration, and communion gives honor to the blood and broken body of Jesus. The last C is just a celebration. Communion is a celebration of victory, not only of what Jesus did on the cross, but also a celebration of victory over sin and death. Because when he went to the cross, basically, he made the victory over sin and death. Over the curse of the law, that through him we're no longer operating or under the curse of the law. Over his victory over the powers of Satan and darkness, and a celebration of victory over the flesh, the world, the spirit of this world that we live in, and also the powers of darkness. And it is a celebration of victory that we have, not only in this life, now on earth, but also in the life to come. See, God intended that once you get saved, yes, you're going to have a life in heaven, and we know about that, we read about that, the benefits of when we get to heaven. But he also designed it so that, as a believer in him, that you're to lead a victorious life here while you're on earth. Not only do we have to wait till we go to heaven, but now. And that's what he intended it to have because of the covenant. So that's what communion is. So the four C's: command, commemoration, covenant connector, and a celebration. The next foundational truth I want to talk about, and Pastor Herman talked about this, about building your foundation on the Word. And, you know, we in the scripture, in Matthew 7, 24-28, it gives the illustration of two different people building a house. One built on a foundation of sand, one built on a foundation of rock. We know from what's been taught, the one that built on the foundation of sand, when the storms of life came, when the enemy attacked, whatever opposition came, the house crumbled because the foundation wasn't built on a firm foundation. We also know from that parable that the person who built it on the rock withstood all the adversities, all the trials, all the storms of life, because it was built on a solid rock. Now, when you read that parable, you can approach it from two ways. There's two ways of looking at that parable. The first is that the two people represent, obviously, the believer who's come to know Jesus Christ, the born-again believer, who built his house on rock, on the rock of the Word, Jesus. The other one, we can say, because it's built on sand, did not build upon the rock, but was not a born-again person, was a person of the world. And that's one illustration. It's one approach to that you can analyze that scripture, that parable. The other way that you can look at it is you have two born-again people, one that we term a believer, believing believer, who is solid, firm, established in the word and in the principles and things of God, and what we call an unbelieving believer or a carnal Christian that only has head knowledge of certain things but hasn't allowed the roots to go deep either to the word or the things of God. So there's two ways you can look at this. A house is basically three elements. You look at any house, any structure. Of course, you know the most important is the foundation. And then in addition to that foundation, we have the roof. And then normally you have walls. Generally, a house will have four walls. So foundation, a roof, and the walls. Each is important, and each plays an important role in the overall integrity of the structure. So a foundation is very important, but so are the walls and the roof. Now, in that illustration, we have spiritual concepts. The first is, and Pastor talked about this, the foundation is the most important. The strength of the foundation, or the foundation of a structure, determines its strength, its longevity, and its integrity, or squareness. Back in the Bible days, when they used to build structures, the foundation was the most important aspect of building. And what they had was, it was known as a cornerstone. And what the cornerstone would do is, that would be the most important stone that they set in the foundation, because that stone would dictate the trueness or the straightness of the foundation, as well as where to place all the other stones. So that established the foundation. So the foundation was the most important element of the structure, because that determined, once again, the strength of the structure, the longevity of the structure, as well as what we call the squareness or the integrity of the structure. Because if your foundation was off, then your walls are going to be off. Your walls are going to be off. Your roof is going to be off. So that's why the foundation is very important. The foundation sets the parameters for other parts of the structure. If the foundation is weak or inaccurate, then so will the rest of the structure be. For believers, for those of us who are believing believers, faith is a foundation of our house. We know that from the word. The Bible also says faith is the substance of all things, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 8. So follow me on this. So faith is the substance of all things. Now, faith is also referred to as a seed. The Bible in Matthew 17:20 says that faith is a mustard seed. So we know that faith is a substance. Faith is also likened as to a seed. And if you read in the Bible in Luke chapter 8, verses 5 to 15, the seed is referred to the word of God. So follow me. So we can say, going through that faith is actually the word of God, because faith is equal to the seed. Seed is the word of God. So we can basically say faith is the word of God. To have a strong foundation of faith, there are several things that must happen. The first is that you have to believe unwavering. Believe unwavering that God says, according to his word, that God says who he is according to the word of God. So you gotta know who God is. You gotta know that God, if God says this is how he is, his character, this is what he's gonna do, then you gotta believe unwavering, without question. Number two, you also have to believe unwavering that the word of God is the absolute truth. That the word of God is not an opinion, it's not a request to try it and see if it's gonna work, it's not a philosophy of the world or whatever, or something that we think about and doing and see if it works. Well, you got to know that it's the truth, that it is the absolute truth, and that has to be sunk into your heart so that you know that the word of God is true. The word of God, so what it is the word of God becomes so ingrained in a believer because the word, not only you get knowledge of the word, not only because you get revelation knowledge of what it means, but that you actually walk the word out. You become to the point where actually you're the living word. You are living out and walking out the word of God. So it's not something that you think may happen. You know by experience, by your relationship with God, that if God says his word is going to happen, it does happen because of what you believe and what you have walked out through. So that's what most people get. They tripped up. You know, they understand the word, what the word says about a certain subject. They know the interpretation of the word, but they don't know how that it applies to their life or how to apply it to their life so they can live a victorious life just as the word intended. To live a victorious life, you need three things in life. The first is you need knowledge. You need knowledge of the word. In other words, you got to know what the word says about a certain thing. You got to know what the word says about faith, what it says about sowing and reaping, whatever the foundational principles that are taught of. You need to know that. You need to know that Matthew 6:33 says, you know, whatever that scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You need to know that, that it's there. You also need to know the interpretation. Okay, well, I know that Matthew 6:33 says this. What does it mean? So you need to know that. And that's why here in church, that's where you learn what the interpretation of the word means. So you need those that thing. The last thing that you need, and most people don't get this, is you need wisdom. And wisdom is the application of the revealed, interpreted word as it applies to your life. Because a lot of times we say, well, a word worked in this person's life, it worked in that person's life, how come it doesn't work in my life? Because you don't have the wisdom to know how it applies to your life and how to apply it to your life so you can live the victorious life that the word intended for you to live here on this earth. So you need those three things. And you need to be, the last thing, believe unwavering, that God will honor his word and do all according to his word of truth. So you need those three things. Okay, so let's contrast that with a person who builds, we're just talking about the foundation, a person who builds a house on sand. So we know that sand can be interpreted as the world, something from the world. It can also be interpreted as something from the flesh. The basic definition of maybe sand in respect to this foundational thing is it's anything contrary or doesn't line up with the truth of God's word. So whatever is not truth according to God's word is sand. So that's why we get human philosophy. That's why we get scientific formulas. That's why we get opinions and variables, because those are not based upon the truth of God's word. So whatever else is contrary to that, that's sand. And anyone who builds a house on sand, your foundation is not going to last. Now, sand can also be someone who has a mixture. In other words, someone who, I kind of know what the word of God says, kind of believe it, but they don't consistently apply it to their life. So they're always saying, okay, well, and maybe if the word doesn't work, I'm going to try this. So it's like the word is like an option. Well, if the word doesn't work, for whatever reason, I'm going to try this. So a person is double-minded, unstable. And we know in James, was it chapter 1, verse 8, I believe, it says a double-minded man. So that's what we talk about, a double-minded man, someone who wavers, who keeps going back and forth, who's two-faced. That's what that word actually means, two-faced, that they don't know. They keep going back and forth. They keep listening back and forth, that they're unstable in all their ways. So someone who is like that is like a person who builds their house on sand, and they'll always be unstable, always will not be able to come against or withstand the storm, the challenges, the attacks of the enemy, whatever it is that comes against the house, because they're not built and founded on the truth of God's word. Okay, next, the next structure, part of the structure are the walls. Well, let's go to the roof first. So we know we have a foundation, we know we have a roof, and both are very important. The roof is like a covering, and that basically covers the whole house and protects the structure. So we can say that the roof, and when we're talking about a house in reference to people, we're not talking about a physical structure as far as four walls. We're talking about your life. Your life, the Bible says, your temple, the Holy Spirit. Your temple of God's house, your God's house. It's not the four structures, it's you, the body, who you are. So when we refer to the house, that's what we're referring to. So the roof for a believer is the person or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus left, he said, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be your teacher. Your hope is going to be a guide. It's going to be a comforter. And a whole lot of other things that are going to help us go through this life as we walk through this life. So the Holy Spirit is like your covering. He covers you to keep you out of trouble, to guide you through the storms and trials of life, to the challenges of life. And that's what it is. Now, the walls connect the roof with the foundation. In any structure you look, it's the walls that connect the two. Now we know that the word of the Lord has come through this, not only in this, well, through this church over and over again, that you need not only the word, but you need the spirit, and that's so true. You need the word and the spirit to function in your life in order to be victorious in this life. So we have the roof, we have the foundation. Okay, the roof, the word, the spirit, the word and the spirit. The walls in a typical structure will have four basic walls. Some will have more, but four basic walls. Each wall represents something in a Christian's life that is necessary that connects the foundation, the word, to the spirit. The first one is prayer. The Bible says in Matthew 21, 12, 13, that we are to be a temple or a house of prayer. So one, prayer. The second one is worship, and this is not limited to only what we traditionally know as praise and worship, Sunday morning we sing, but it applies to other things. So anything that gives or honors God in your life, that gives honor to Him, is considered an act of worship. So some things can be like your devotional time, you spend time in the Word or seeking His face, that's an act of worship. It can be fellowship, anytime you fellowship, whether it's in the church, outside of the church, that's an act of worship. When we assemble tonight, just the fact that you're being here tonight on a Wednesday night is an act of worship to God, saying that, God, I honor you. I honor you in my life. You are important in my life, and because of that, I come to here to worship you and to honor you. And then it's simply defined as doing anything that honors God or demonstrates how important He is in our lives. So we got prayer as one wall, worship as the other wall. The third one is serving. And serving, I mean both serving in your local church, meaning that you're just not here to take up a space in the pew, but you get involved in the church, whatever ministry that God leads you to, whatever it is. You know, when I first got saved, I really didn't know what my gifts were. I mean, eating was one of them, I know that. But I really didn't know. So, you know, when I came time to approach the pastor, it was a former church I'm going. I said, you know, I don't know. I want to help, but I don't know. So his advice was, you know, I was expecting that, oh, yeah, go see God on the mountain, and He's going to open the heaven, boom, He's going to come. And no. Basically, what he said, you know what, you don't know, just try. Meaning, get involved in different things and see what it is you like, because God is not going to make you do something that you don't really have a passion for. That's going to be a start. Now, he has, but generally, it's going to line up with your giftings, your callings, your personality, your interests, because it's something that you like to do. So I did that, and lo and behold, but that's a first start. Okay. But it also refers to not only serving in a local church and whatever capacity God will lead you to do, but also having an impact in our local community. That's why the Bible says you should love your neighbor as yourself. Because your impact is not only limited to the four walls of this church and whatever the church does as far as ministries in this church to the community, but you should have an impact in your very neighborhood that you live in, especially to your neighbor the next door on your left, or your left and to the right. So that's a start. So serving doesn't only include service in the church, but service to the community. Where I take care of a friend's yard, and it's a small yard. I mean, it takes me maybe about 20, 30 minutes to mow and to weed, whatever. But what I started doing maybe about a month into doing this, I started mowing the neighbor's yard. Just, you know, out of, you know, I figured since I'm out there, I got my mower, I might as well do it. I didn't took me maybe an extra 15, 20 minutes. But that spoke volume. And I wasn't doing it to get, you know, pat on the back or whatever. It's just that as weird as this sounds, gardening and stuff is kind of like a therapy to me, because it's kind of like my alone time with God, believe it or not, when I'm mowing and I'm actually talking to God and, you know, listening. It sounds weird, but that's just how I work. So, you know, I would mow the neighbor's yard, get more, you know, in time with God. And what it did was it spoke not only to my neighbor, but all my neighbors across the street. And then they was like, oh, why are you doing that? I said, why not? I mean, I'm right there, just help the guy out. It's not going to take me, you know, a whole lot more time to do it. So I just did it. And that's what spoke volumes to me. I didn't intend for that to happen, but hey. So be a witness. Be a blessing to your neighbor. Even though you may bang heads, hey, be a blessing. Love. Love. The last one is discipleship. The Great Commission was a command to do two things. Jesus said, to what? Preach the gospel to all the nations, to preach the gospel. Tell people of the good news of what he did on the cross and salvation and redemption of man. Tell people, preach the gospel. And he didn't say, go out and get them saved. He said, preach the gospel. Tell them of the good news. It's not our job to get people saved. It's our job to tell them. Present the word, to present the gospel, help the Holy Spirit to convict and bring them and lead them. Yes, we'll be there to lead them, but it's not our responsibility to get them saved. And also the second one is, so to go out and preach the good news and to make disciples of all men. So that's the second thing. In my life right now, I have someone who's a mentor to me, and you should always have this in your life, someone who's above you, more spiritually matured you, that's going to mentor you and take you, continually take you to the next step. And throughout life, it may not be the same person, it may change, but at any point of your Christian walk, you should have a mentor, someone who's speaking into your life, more mature than you, who's bringing you up to their level and taking you to the next level in your spiritual walk with God. By the same token, you should also have someone that you are mentoring as well. Now, generally, this won't happen until you come to a place of maturity and you're grounded in the word. But, you know, if you're more than a year, 2 years saved, I would say I think you're ready to mentor somebody. So, you know, that's how it happened. For me, it's always been that way, where I have a mentor and I'm always mentoring somebody. And that's what the command is, to make discipleships, to make disciples of people, that you're duplicating basically yourself as a disciple of Christ, and it perpetually goes on. You know, we know in the Garden of Eden, the command was to be fruitful and multiply. We understand that, the command in the natural, to have kids, to bear the fruit of our loins. But spiritually, it also has an application that we're also supposed to duplicate the disciples that we are and be fruitful spiritually as well as naturally. So those two, that the command to the Great Commission, preach the gospel, make disciples of men. As we mature in God, we should always have a burden for the lost, a desire to tell them about the message of Jesus Christ and salvation. For me, that's always been, maybe not a struggle, but not one of my strong points, but lately I've been getting better and trying to improve on that area. And it's not that you're going to go on a street corner and yell, you know, repent or go to hell kind of thing. That may happen. But it just being, like I said, just being a neighbor, just being a godly example to somebody that opens the door to say, you know, hey, why do you do that? And then you can share with them, well, you know, I'm basically a Christian and this and that and all that. And, or even telling somebody, hey, you know what, the church I go to is a good church. It's a great church, good people. You know, no pressure, why don't you just come check it out on Sunday or Wednesday? That easy. That's witnessing. That's telling people. Because not all of us are the ones who stand on the soapbox and preach, repent, and go to hell kind of thing. But we all are equipped to witness, to tell people about Jesus, especially your testimony about what he did in your life. That's administering the gospel, the good news, through that avenue. Okay, so we know we have the foundation. Foundation needs to be based on those things that I talked to you about, especially knowing that the truth is of God's word is the truth, unwavering. And to be honest, it takes a process to get to that point because, you know, we're human. I mean, we're human, we're growing, we're all at different stages of growth. But the more you get into the Word of God, the more you apply it to your life, and you begin to see that, hey, God actually is God, and God actually works, and the Word actually works, and know how to work the Word, as we say, then it becomes a joy. Then you move to the next level, because God always started maybe one area of maybe faith, or maybe finances, or prosperity, or something, and He'll keep moving progressively. It's not like He'll tell you, you know, exercise your faith in all things at one time. It'll usually be a certain area. For me, it was faith. Once I began to develop that area of faith, then it went to finances. And once I got to finances, it went to other areas. The one area that God is working with me now is in the area of healing, not necessarily for myself, but for other people. And that one of the things that I thought that I never really had as far as a ministry or calling was the area of healing, where, you know, I'll lay hands and I'll pray for people and they get healed. But God's been challenging me. No, you have that anointing. And it's a specific anointing for a specific area of healing. So what I've been doing is I've been going back and studying the Word and asking the Holy Spirit to teach me and to show me. But that's one of the areas that He's working on in my life. And that's how He's going to do in your life. So, you know, like I said, you need the foundation, the Word. You need the walls, the four walls that I talk about. And as strong as your walls are going to determine the strength and the connection between the Word and the Spirit. So the stronger your walls are, the stronger the connection that's going to be between the Word and the Spirit. And, of course, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, there's no formula. There's no 4 points in a poem on how to do this. It's just actually, the secret is, really, is to developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Not to look at the Holy Spirit, as Pastor Carol always emphasizes, as a it or as a vapor or whatever, but as a person, as part of the Trinity of God, that just as you have a relationship with God the Son and God the Father, you really need, and it's very important, especially while you're here in this life on this earth, to have that intimate, deep, strong relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the way you develop that is no really different than how you develop a relationship with anybody else. What do you mean by that? Well, if I want to get to know somebody, what do? I go and talk to them. And the more time I spend talking to that person, I find not only does that person find out more about me, but I find out more about that person. And the relationship, the bond gets stronger. Now, you know, this will vary between people, but the basic concept is relationship, spend time, communication. And then the other way is, of course, is to read the Word or to know the Word, what the Word says as far as who the Holy Spirit is, as far as character, and what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is for us today. And that's what a lot of people don't they miss it. They only know certain aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but not the full ministry. So lack of knowledge. But those are the two things. And once you do that, then you're going to be able to hear your voice, the Holy Spirit's voice, clearer, louder. You're going to be able to discern what is the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, and what is not. Because you have four voices you're contend with as you go through life. The first is your own voice. We all know that. We all talk to ourselves. We all hear ourselves talk to ourselves. And I know you know what I'm saying. You know, you really shouldn't do that. You shouldn't eat that. Oh, come on now. What's that going on? Nobody's here. What, I eat a little extra Big Mac, whatever, what's going to happen? So you know that. There's your voice in your head that talks to yourself. And you talk back a lot of times. It's the voice of the world that says, of course, you know what the voice of the world is, the spirit of the world. Oh, come on, that's not going to, where do the words say that you cannot do that? That's one of the gray areas. Go ahead and, don't listen to the Word. This is what I'm telling you to do. Then we know, of course, the voice of the enemy. We all know that. And then there's the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit. So four voices. And at any one time in your life, even now, those four voices are speaking to you. And you know how you know which one you're going to listen to? The one that you tune in to the most? That's who you're going to hear, and that's who you're going to follow. So the more time you spend listening to the voice of God and discerning the voice of God, the sharper your discernment is going to be, and you're going to be able to discern what voice is speaking to you. And that only comes with maturity in the Word, maturing and spending time with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's all I got tonight. I was actually going to do one other area, but I think I'm going to hold on. God is saying hold off on that. I hope this has helped you, the basic foundational stuff. But what I did purposely broke it down like that, and I wanted you to do that so you could keep in your Bible. So anytime, like when you have communion, you can really open up and look, do a quick review. Or if you're going to share with somebody, it's a quick review. Like I said, the 3 weeks of communion summarized in the 4 C's. You know? And then as far as the building on the house, use that illustration. Because most people can understand. When you tell them you're going to share the Bible, they kind of like turn it off already because, you know, but if you put it in easy, like the house illustration, then they'll listen, they'll understand, be able to connect the dots. So let's wait on God for a little while.